If you have your Bibles, or if you're on YouVersion, you can follow us. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. You know, the question that I love to answer during this time of year is why Christmas? And why communion at Christmas? People think of communion, they think of Easter often, but I believe what we see is Christmas and Easter are the bookends of faith. And it's very important, if we're going to find the deepest value of Christmas, we have to understand why Christmas is so valuable to us. And so I want us to walk very quickly through Philippians 2, 5, 8, and we're going to look at what Christmas is. I love Christmas. I love all of the trappings of Christmas. Now, some of the craziness I can live without, but I love the music and I love the lights. I even love the TV commercials. I mean, I just do. And I know there's a lot of things that sometimes we get kind of bummed out about Christmas, but you know, it's the one time of year everyone is thinking kind of the same thing, and it's a great time to revisit our faith. It's a great time to share our faith. And so let's look first at the gifts of Christmas. Let's look at the crown. Have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. The crown, we need to remember, is this, is that the Creator, the King, the Lord of Lords, the God of heaven and earth, the God of everything that you know and everything that you do not know, the Creator of the stars, the Creator of the stone that holds this building up, this same God thought it worthy enough to step out of eternity, to step out of perfection, to step out of heaven, to step into the realm of His creation. Now, I once heard it said that the value, the price of any gift or anything accomplished is the price you're willing to pay to own that gift. Now, the question I want to ask you today is this, and in your mind and in your hearts, what is the most precious gift that you've ever received at Christmas? Now, as you think of that, and I have mine in my head, as you think of that, what price was paid to give you that gift? The value is truly connected to the sacrifice to provide that. And the Bible tells us that even before the creation of the world, God knew there would be a need of a Savior. God knew there would only be one who could save creation from its sins. It wouldn't be the creation, it would be God Himself. And even before the first thought that first fiat that spoke and thought the worlds into creation, into existence, there was a knowledge of a need of a Savior. And who would do it? Now, please don't mistake yourself to think that Jesus was somehow leveraged into coming. Please don't think yourself that somehow God felt sorry for your sins. Please don't think that somehow God owes us a Savior. Jesus stepped from heavenly places into earthly realm 100% because of His love for us. You see, Jesus set aside the crown. He didn't abandon the crown. He simply set it aside that He might wrap Himself in humanity, that He might be born in humble means. My friend, what would someone who loves you be willing to do for you? We send our sons and daughters off to war for a love of nation and people. My friends, Christmas is the crown that Jesus willingly set aside momentarily that He might come to live and walk and serve the creation that had chosen, my friends, chosen sinful decisions over righteous decisions. And then we go on and we look at the cradle. Now it's interesting, when we look at the Christmas cradle, there's a lot of depictions of them, and some of them are pristine and pretty and all those things, and that's fine. But the truth is the cradle, the real cradle, was anything but that. The real cradle was quite literally a hole in the wall. The real cradle was probably the lambing area that these shepherds were take the expectant sheep in, and they would birth their sheep in there, and they would inspect them and the priests would come down and inspect them. This would be a place that would be dark, fairly chilly, and probably not the most clean. And the amazing thing is that your Savior and my Savior wasn't born at Baylor of Bethlehem, although He deserved to be. The Bible says that He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man, being found in the appearance of a man. What is a bondservant? That's a very interesting question. You see, the world often rejects Christianity because they say, I don't want to be a slave. Well, a bondservant is not a slave. A bondservant, in actuality, is someone who once was a slave. The Bible says that before Christ, we are slaves to sin. But when Christ enters into our lives, He sets us free from that sin. The bondservant had the opportunity to go live where he wanted and how he wanted and solely for his own desires. But a bondservant quickly realized that living under the authority of his master was better than living independent of his master. And so the bondservant would voluntarily place himself under the authority of his master. And the bondservant would wear a special marking. Most scholars believe it was an aug. It would be something like we would think of an earring today. And the reason they would wear that is this, is as they were going out into the marketplace and they were going out to their places of fellowship and recreation, people would see this mark and then go, oh, what a great master they must have. You see, as a Christian, I am not a Christian because I owe it to God. I'm not a Christian because I'm required it. I'm a Christian and I do what I do as a bondservant, because life under my master is better than life apart from my master. And Jesus humbled Himself to take on the flesh of humanity. Now, I've just got to tell you, the flesh of humanity is a little overrated, isn't it? Anyone here ever tasted arthritis? Anyone ever bumped your elbow? Last night I moved a piece of furniture, and the bottom of the furniture is lower than the tops of my feet. And I swear to you, when that hit my feet, it rolled my bones back. And it was painful. And my wife goes, oh, baby, what happened? And I said, I'm trying to swallow the pain right now. I can't give you blow by blow. Give me a minute. The God of eternity saw it was nothing to be lost and something to be gained to step out of and to wrap Himself in humanity. And Jesus will carry that humanity for eternity. That's why that after His resurrection, Thomas could touch the nail prints. And that's why one day when you stand in glory, you could touch the nail prints too. Because the only thing man made in heaven are the scars on Jesus' body. You see, it's a crown and it's a cradle and it's a cross. You see, you can't have a cross without a cradle. Easter would be nothing if not for Christmas. You see, they go hand in hand. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient. How obedient, Jimmy? How obedient? Obedient to the point of death on a cross. Did Jesus have to die if we had a hope of being saved? Yes. Yes. Obedient. You see, that's a word we don't like to hear today. Obedience. But you see, Jesus left the crown for the cradle and He went to the cross out of obedience, and He simply invites us, if you love me, be obedient. You see, Christmas is about obedience. Christmas is about doing what is right because it's right. My friends, there's still time to do what's right, amen? There's still value in doing what's right. Even if the world doesn't care, even if the world doesn't value it, there's always time to do right because it's right. If we only do right because we want other people to value what we do, then my friends, then really all we're looking for is applause, not really service. He humbled Himself to the point of a cross. And He calls us to this, the call to receive. Why the cross? Well, the Bible teaches us that in the garden, Adam and Eve sinned, and that sin has been passed down from generation to generation all the way to this generation. Romans 6:23 says this, For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all means all, Democrat and Republican, African, American, South American, white, black, Latino. All means all, rich and poor, educated and uneducated, home and homeless. All have sinned, the Bible says. And my friend, that includes you. And my friend, that includes me. Now, that's a terrible place to be because the Bible says that sin has a cost. What is that cost? For the wages of sin is death. What's a wage? It's something that we earn. My sinfulness earns me death. Now, if I make the wrong choices, it might earn me death physically. But here, more specifically, it's talking about spiritually. To be eternally separated from God. And what does that look like? The Bible describes it as a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth. The Bible says that there will come a day in history when humanity will be set apart from God and they'll cry out. And God's simple response in my vernacular would be this. All you did your entire life was say, God, leave me alone, and now I've just answered that prayer. For the wages of sin is death. I'm a sinner. I was dead in my sins. However, Christmas came. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. What is Christmas? It's the gift. The gift of what? The gift of God. The avenue by which we can be saved. My friend, I love Christmas. I enjoy opening Christmas gifts. We had a debate earlier. Is it the quantity of gift or the quality of gift? How many of you would rather open 10 small ones than one large one? You can put your hands up. Put them up. It's okay. How many of you would rather open one really sweet gift? All right. It's not right or wrong. It's just different. But my friends, the gift of God, the gift of Christmas is Jesus Christ and the hope of salvation. Saved from the sins past, saved from the sins present, and saved from the sins future. That one day, the Bible says, we'll spend eternity with Him. Left in our sinfulness, we are separated and one day we'll be eternally separated from God. The grave will keep us where it finds us spiritually. The Bible says, behold, today's the day of salvation. We shouldn't wait because we don't know what tomorrow holds. God calls us to evaluate ourselves and our standing before Him. Are we His by faith in Jesus, or are we yet lost in our sins and destined for eternity apart from Him? Here's the simple question I'd like to ask you this morning. At the close of your life, you stand before a holy God and He asks you one question. Why should I let you into my heaven? What would your answer be? Now, there's a lot of good answers, but there's only one right answer. A lot of good answers. The Bible actually says there will be those that will give a lot of good answers and He will respond to them by saying, depart from me, I never knew you. What's the right answer? Jesus said of Himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no woman, no boy, no girl, no Democrat, no Republican, no rich, no poor, no African, no American, no South American, no Asian, no Russian, no Canadian. No one comes to the Father. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now you see, today we must decide for ourselves, is Jesus a liar? And all roads really do lead to heaven. Is He a lunatic? Is He just one of many who claim to be God? Or is He Lord? You see, I believe He's Lord. I believe it because the Bible says it. I believe it because it's been evidenced in my life. And I believe it because it's been evidenced before me in the lives of others. I believe it. Now, my friend, I must ask you, have you received God's one and only gift? If the close of your life were today and God were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? Could you say with all confidence and all humility, nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's all I've got, but that's all I need. If you're here today and you've never put your personal faith in Jesus Christ, my friend, why not today? I'm not asking you to join this church. I'm not asking you for anything. I am asking you to put your faith in Jesus that you might be saved today. That heaven one day will be your home and all of the benefits of relationship would be yours as you walk in this life's journey. Let's take just a moment. Let's just bow our heads. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, and you'd say, Jimmy, I want to do that. Jimmy, this last year has been like all the years before. I just haven't been able to find what I'm looking for. I just haven't been able to fill that hole in my soul. My friend, the hole in your soul can only be filled by Jesus. How do I know that? I worked hard to fill it myself. And if you're here today and you'd simply say, today, I admit that I'm a sinner. I do wrong things sometimes by choice, sometimes by accident, but I am a sinner. And today I need a Savior, and His name's Jesus. You could pray something like this in the quietness of your heart. It's not the prayer that saves you, it's the faith that saves you. I'd pray something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, this Christmas season, like never before, I recognize a need of a Savior. A Savior who can forgive my sins. A Savior who can fill the void in my life that I've been unable to fill. A Savior who can give my life purpose and hope. A Savior who can give me a home in heaven one day. Jesus, I believe by faith you are that Savior. And by faith today I receive you as my Savior. Come into my life. Save me. And help me to love you more each and every day. Help me to know you better each and every day. And help me be found faithful when I come for you through the doorway of death or when you come for me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, what I would like for you to do is this, is if you prayed that prayer this morning, I would want you to share that with me. You can take that card in the pew in front of you, and you can just simply write on there your name, your number. I prayed to receive Christ this morning. Drop that in the offering plate, and I'll be in touch, and we can talk more about that. The Bible goes on and tells us this in Ephesians 2:8-9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is a gift. It is a gift. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad one day when you get to heaven, you're not going to have to stand next to Billy Graham and go, geez, I wish I was as good as him. Or Mother Teresa, how would you like to stand next to Mother Teresa? Well, Jimmy, what did you do? Well, in light of Mother Teresa, not much. But it's a gift. You can't earn it. Isn't it awesome to know that we can serve faithfully, we can labor in love, and we're not on a scale being measured. God loves you. He loves you. Now, for those of us who have been born again, for those of us who enjoy relationship with God, He calls us too to reconsider. Are we living a life worthy of the sacrifice made for us? God calls us to consider these things. God calls us to evaluate our lives. What a wonderful time of year to evaluate what our life has been like this year, what our life we hope to be going forward will be. My friends, I want to be all I can for Jesus while I can, because I know one day I can't anymore. And I don't know when that day is going to be. And if we, the church, were fully committed to living Christ-like, what a difference the world would see. What a difference we would see. Let us evaluate where we are. Let us evaluate what we do. Let us evaluate why we do it. Let us evaluate, is there more we could be doing? My friends, the opportunities are endless, but the hands seem to be limited. Now we come to the communion. I remember growing up as a child, we had communion once a month, third Sunday of the month. And I didn't really understand what it was. I didn't really appreciate the symbolism and the connection that it is. this is one of the two ways by which we can physically connect with our family of faith behind us, communion and baptism. This is one way we can physically connect with our family of faith today present. And if the Lord tarries, connect with our family of faith going forward. Oftentimes, I didn't really think about the sacrifice. I didn't think about that upper room. I didn't think about the powerful picture that this is and the promise that it is. That we do this until one day sooner than yesterday, we'll be with the Lord forever, and we won't do communion anymore because we'll be with Him. Our passage, we see this in Luke, the 22nd chapter. Jesus has lived His life. He's come to Jerusalem for the last time, and He's in the upper room, and He's sharing a Passover meal with His disciples and those who were following Him, His Last Supper. Now, Christ knew He was going to give this to us, but His disciples, well, His disciples maybe didn't quite understand everything at the time. That's okay, though. There were those that were passionately in love. There was one who had already betrayed Him, and there were all points in between. And this is what it says. When the hour came, Jesus and His apostles reclined at the table, and He said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. You see, His disciples really struggled to understand all that was going on. And I can imagine this statement would have been an ear perker. For I tell you, I will not eat again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And after He took the cup, He gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And He took the bread and He gave thanks and He broke it and He gave it to them saying, this is My body given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. And in the same way, after the supper, He took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood which is poured out for you. You see, when you think of the cradle in light of the cross, it takes on a whole new meaning. A few weeks ago, we talked about that Mary pondered in her heart. I promise you, as Mary sat next to the cradle, she didn't ponder the foot of the cross. And the disciples. So as we come to this simple act of faith and obedience, the powerfulness of it reminds us that Christ, the King, laid aside the crown briefly to give up His body for me. And He says that this fruit of the vine is symbolic of the blood that He shed. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission of sin. If it weren't for the blood, we would have no hope. Now, this is purely symbolic. It doesn't transform into anything. But the symbolism is so powerful. And the physical connection takes us all the way back to that upper room. And one day, the Bible says that we'll enjoy fellowship with Him personally. And we won't need to do this because we're not remembering we're with. And so today, as we prepare to receive the Lord's Supper, I'm going to ask us to simply take a moment of personal reflection. David said, if there's any unclean thing in me, Lord, make it known. The Scripture warns us about coming to the communion table in an unprepared manner. And what does unprepared mean? Well, willfully living in opposition to God's truth. We need to be mindful of that. But let us think about that upper room. Let us think about this room. Let us think about this beautiful symbol that we share with believers, that we'll share with our own family of faith. And let us, like David, say, Father, if there's any unclean thing, bring it to my mind, bring it to my heart, and bring it to me that I might repent of it. Let's take a moment, shall we?